And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our texts this morning are going to be our first and our third lessons. And the reason is that they're very obviously parallel, right? Genesis chapter 3 is the devil tempting Adam and Eve to sin. And in Matthew chapter 4, the devil tempts Jesus to sin. They're parallel in many ways, right? There's a lot of similar things going on, but obviously there's a profoundly important difference in those texts, and our salvation rests on it. So I want us to know before we get to the text, I need you to know this. A lot of people, when they turn to the Old Testament, treats it like it's mythological. And you need to know that I am not one of those people. Genesis 3 reads like a historical narrative, right? It uses language that describes an event, not a parable, not a fable. It's describing something that happened with Adam and Eve, real people in the garden, a real place with Satan, our real adversary. So I don't take it as a metaphor. I take it as something that happened, and I take it as something that's actually full of very interesting things about the human condition for us to learn. And here we talked about it a little bit in Bible class. I made it clear in a sermon I'm supposed to preach for about 15 minutes. We could talk about this text for an hour, so we can't have time to do that. But we need to know that it's a text, right? So if I look at these texts, Genesis 3, Matthew 4, here's something we need to know. Temptation comes to everyone. And I need us to know that very clearly, because sometimes people think, well, maybe I outgrew it. A lot of people especially think that temptation comes to the young. And I would always say about that, well, certain types of temptation come to the young. But as an older guy, I know there are still temptations that come to us senior folks. We're never too old to be tempted. We're never so spiritually mature that we've outgrown temptation, right? So we need to all be aware of ourselves, that Satan, the adversary, comes against us. I also want us to know this. To me, temptation is one of the great spiritual insights of the Bible, the way to see the world and all that goes on through the lens of temptation and what comes to us. It's part of the biblical way of seeing things, and I just think we need to be rooted in it. Here's two basic truths that I think the Bible tells us. One is that we know there's such a thing as the moral law, right? And people argue with the moral law, and they explain it away, and they try to figure out how it doesn't apply to them. But the reality is there is a moral law, and however we try to push it away, deep inside of ourselves, we know there's such a thing as the moral law. But here's the second thing. First point, there is a moral law. Second thing is, we don't feel like obeying it. And that is rooted at the core of our being. We're pretty good sometimes, but when we hear the law, we react against it. You guys know the principle, right? If you tell me not to do something, I now want to do it, right? That's the way that works. So those are two things to get. So other stuff I want us to get as we begin to get ready for the text. First thing is this. Temptation is not by itself sin. Did you know that? It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin what? To give in to the temptation. Right? To be tempted is to have somebody saying, you ought to do this. Sometimes it's your spiritual adversary. Sometimes it's just the people you know and love. But we know temptation isn't sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet is without sin. So Jesus is tempted but isn't a sinner. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. That's foundational. We have to know that. Now, having said that, we need to be honest with ourselves right at this point and say we all have different weaknesses. I need you to hear me say that, right? We all have different weaknesses. Now, the reason I say that is if we really become aware that he has some weaknesses and I have my weaknesses, the reason to become aware of that is that we would learn to be gentle with each other. Do you hear me? Here's what I notice. Sometimes Christians see someone fall into a sin And the next thought in their head is, I never would have done that. Right? That's self-righteousness. That judgmentalism, it's ugly and it's not biblical. It's easy to sort of see, especially this way, somebody who falls into sin, that sin is no temptation to me. And so I think, how does one do that? The answer is what? That's his weakness, but not mine. Now, the reason I'm saying we need to be gentle about this is that I could say this guy has that weakness. Let's not kid ourselves. I have my own. You see what I'm saying? So if I see somebody stumble into sin, I'm not supposed to judge them and say, how could you? I'm supposed to say, wow, that's not a temptation to me at all. But I know I do have some other weaknesses. And let's not kid ourselves that everyone here does. Now, I said that I think temptation is one of the great insights of the Bible. Here's another reason I think that. Today, in the modern world, people tend not to talk about temptation. You know what they tend to talk about? They tend to say lifestyle, right? So in the modern world, we don't think of something as being a temptation to do that which is ungodly. People will say, well, this is a lifestyle, or then they'll even say, this is who I am. And once they say, this is who I am, they are then implying it's now permissible. And I think the biblical insight is it is the case that there are certain things people are tempted to. It's not who you are. That's the place where your weakness lies. We need to get this. If the Bible has spoken clearly, if the Word of God has spoken clearly about some subject, then our goal is not to say that's just who I am, it's okay. We're supposed to say that's the thing I wrestle with to overcome. You see the difference? Bearing in mind that not everybody's temptation is my temptation, but the modern world has lost the idea of saying, well, this person is tempted to that, but it's still not good and healthy for you. You see the distinction, right? Okay. Now, the reason I'm belaboring that point is this. There's lots of sins, right? We know that. I don't want to be negative, but here it is. There are sins of sexual ethics. There are sins of gossip and the tongue. There's sins of defrauding other people. There's sins of putting myself ahead of others. There's sins involving viewing things online that are not appropriate for a Christian. We should think about the Ten Commandments more often, right? And if you're not sure what the Ten Commandments mean, then pick up your small catechism and hear Martin Luther say, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that... Now, why say that? Why is Pastor Walt dwelling on this? Here's why. If we want to be honest with ourselves, we need to know what my own weakness... Everyone here needs... You don't need to know my weaknesses. Everyone here needs to know their own weaknesses. Right? Instead of dwelling on what are the weaknesses of my spouse. That's easy to do. It's tougher to ask myself, where are my weaknesses? And the reason you need to know where they are is because your adversary does. And that's where he goes. Now in Matthew chapter 4, Satan, think of this, comes against Jesus the Christ. Meditate on that, right? Satan tried to convince God in the flesh to fall into sin. Now, here's something for us to know, and I want to be very, very clear about this. Jesus cannot sin. Sometimes pastors will say, Jesus might have fallen into sin. They're trying to make the text more interesting. In the sake of making it interesting, we shouldn't teach false doctrine. Jesus is the God-man. There was no way he would fall into sin. But that means that Satan went at him all the harder. But here's the tricky part of the text. In fact, it's a difficult part of the text. The temptation of Jesus follows his baptism. The temptation of Jesus is Matthew chapter 4. The preceding chapter is the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, right? Jesus goes into the water. Holy Spirit descends on him. This is my son with whom I'm pleased. And then Jesus is out in the desert to be tempted by Satan. The reason that sequence exists is to say this. If you're a Christ follower, Satan, your adversary, wants you to fall. right? If you're a Christ follower, that's what he's working at. So let's think about the parallels. Genesis 3, Satan tempts Adam and Eve. Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus. The attack from Satan always begins at attacking the Word of God. Did God really say, right? What did God mean by that passage? That verse doesn't mean what the church says it means. That verse doesn't apply to me for these reasons. The word of Satan is a word that doubts the word of God and eventually contradicts it, or just at least wants us to doubt at all when he says, even to the Lord himself, if you are the Son of God. That is the craziest sentence ever, right? If you are the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and Satan knows that fully well. If you are the Son of God, do these things. That is always. So that's the first thing. The attack of Satan is to undermine the Word of God, and the second attack of Satan is this. He always makes sin look good. This fruit is good to eat. It's pleasing to the eye, and it'll make you like God. Satan says, Jesus, worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Isn't it the case that Satan always makes sin look fun? And I don't want to be naive. Sometimes sin is fun, right? Am I right about that? Sin is fun, but not the consequences. He always leaves that part out. This will be fun, but what follows, less so. Those attacks are the same, right? Doubt about the Word of God. This will be good. You should do this thing. The difference is obviously that Adam and Eve fell into sin. They fell apparently very quickly. If you do this, you'll be like God. And they, oh, looks good. Adam standing there not helping his wife out in the least. The text says Adam, who was with her. The Lord Jesus does not fall. And that's the basis of our salvation. That's why it's in the Bible. Now, because he doesn't fall, I always read this text and think this. Does that make Jesus our example? Right? Is Jesus our example about how to handle temptation? And the answer is, like it often is in theology, it's what? Yes and no. Here's the yes. Jesus does show us how to deal with temptation. I always think it's worth meditating on what he does. First thing is, Jesus always practices the spiritual disciplines. You probably noticed this here. Jesus defeats Satan, but the Bible says that he went in the desert to fast. People say, well, he was fasting, he was weak. No, the answer is he was fasting, he was strong. There's a lot of other passages where Jesus is surrounded by people all the time, and they'll occasionally say, Jesus had to get apart from the crowds. What's he doing? He's practicing some solitude. And when he has solitude, what does he do? He doesn't take a nap. He prays and thinks about the Word of God, right? So one way to deal with temptation is to practice the spiritual disciplines. But the other thing is, Jesus quotes Scripture. Satan attacks the Lord, and Jesus doesn't say, I attack you in my might. He says, but the Word says. What pastors encourage all of us to know, the more Scripture in your head, the better, right? To answer with Scripture. And the ones he picks are awesome. All of them are from Deuteronomy. But the middle one is the great one. You can always say this, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What a great text, right? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So that's the sense of what Jesus is our example. I think he's showing us, this is how you deal with temptation. But the way in which Jesus is not your example, it's not that he isn't, it's that he transcends your example, right? Jesus is your redeemer. We need to know that. Jesus defeats Satan where Adam and Eve failed. By the way, where we fail. Jesus lives the righteous life where we fail, not as an example, but as the one who's going to offer himself for sinners. That's why that's there, right? Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fall into sin. The very next thing that happens is God says to Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Sin, promise. That's where it goes, right? Sin and promise. We fail. And God says, I'll send a Savior. And we were looking for that Savior all through the pages of Scripture. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus stands up to and defeats Satan and says, here he is. This is the Savior. One sinless man. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 5. One sinless man be found in him, right? So, Adam and Eve failed. And if you read Genesis, it seems like kind of quickly. That seems like us. But in their failure, what? Jesus shows us how best to deal with temptation. But far more importantly than that, he redeems us when we don't. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.